Our first Bible reading this morning is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers and sisters, you do not need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When they say, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labour pains come upon a pregnant woman, and there will be no escape. But you, beloved, are not in darkness, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. So then, let us not fall asleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober and put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has destined us not for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up each other, as indeed you are doing. And our second reading is from Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 29. The parable of the talents. For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one with the 2 talents also came forward saying, Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward saying, Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master replied, You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. Lord, may your word live within us.
I remember reading a newspaper article to which I paid particular attention because it was addressed to those in middle life or beyond. And the main thrust of the message was, what you don't use, you lose. And it was referring specifically to mental and physical health, and it made a lot of sense. And not long after reading that, I went and was visiting a person in their 90s. And I found her doing a cryptic crossword of all things. No wonder she was still sparking on all her mental cylinders. I, for the life of me, can't do cryptic crosswords. But here was someone in their 90s, no trouble at all. And was she sharp? The poor old body may not be able to do what it used to do, but there was nothing wrong with her mind. The message from today's parable in the gospel is a little bit the same. What you don't use, you lose. In the parable, the lengthy absence of the master is important because it makes it possible for the servants to be entrusted with a real responsibility in the interim. Matthew also stresses that the gift and responsibilities are related to the ability of each servant. Even the least competent one receives a vast amount, which shows that the master has a very high opinion of what each of his servants' capabilities are. Two of them take great risks, which of course they could end up losing everything that's been entrusted to them, because they know that everything the master has given them must be actively at work. It must live, if you like, if it's going to affect something new. But that's risky. They take that huge amount that was given to them, the first two, and they take the risk of actually using it. But the third servant can only think of absolute security. For a long time, the situation remains constant, and the different courses of actions that are taken by each of the servants seem to have no consequences. That is, until the day the master returns. Now the first servant tells how much profit that she's earned with the master's funds. And so she is rewarded not with a well-endowed pension, but with even greater responsibility. You have done so well with this, now I give you even more responsibility. The second servant is treated very much the same. The third, however, shows as soon as he opens his mouth that he's not interested in any advantage for his master, but only in saving his own skin. At the end of the day, all he's worried about is just himself. He's by no means a corrupt person. He's not even negligent. I mean, he actually took what he was given, did the safest thing he could with it, buried it in the ground, and waited till the master came back and gave it back. He didn't lose it. He returned what was not his. He's someone who won't risk his own prosperity for the sake of his master. He's someone who keeps what he might have and then just gives it back and does nothing with it. And so in the parable, what was given to him was taken away. And then we read those words, for to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. Ouch, that hurts. That's not what we normally expect. And commentators on this passage believe that the spotlight falls on that third servant, and that he represents the religious leaders of Jesus' day, the scribes and the Pharisees. The Pharisees in particular believed that their whole duty was to preserve intact what God had entrusted to them, the unique revelation of God that was set down in the law and the prophets. And they certainly contributed a great deal to the preservation of faith and history of the Jewish people. But it was God's capital of love and justice and compassion that was expected to be invested in the world. They were gifts of God that were expected to be lived and experienced. But the Pharisees in particular were very good at maintaining the rules and the way things have always been done, and maintaining the investment of God's wealth and commonwealth in maintaining the law and the key things of faith. But unfortunately, very often, the experience of God's love and mercy and compassion and justice became forgotten, hoarded away and not shared. The Pharisees in the end kept for themselves that which should have been a light to the Gentiles and the glory of the people of Israel. Much had been entrusted to them, and like the servants in the parable, they would soon have to give an account for how they used what had been committed to them, whether they had used it in accordance with God's will or not. The unproductive servant, that third servant, took the safe course, not because of any lack of ability, not because he didn't have an ability to be able to do something with that, but because he was afraid. He knew that his master would reap where he did not sow, who would draw wealth out of places where he had not even invested. And he was afraid of what would happen. Likewise, the Pharisees were driven by the need to do the right thing. And eventually they could not see past their own fears and inhibitions. Their desire to keep everything exactly as it was led to a paralysis of faith, an aversion to anything new. Ouch, again. Because we know this story is our story. We can so easily find ourselves caught up in just doing things the way they've always been done, terrified almost of stepping out and doing something new because we don't know where that might go. And in this parable, Jesus reminds the disciples that the absence of the master means that they have to act on their own with responsibility and initiative. He reminds us as well that the journey of faith is not about keeping it all safe and secure and set with the way it's always been, but taking that adventure of faith and flying those kites of justice, mercy, love and compassion. This is a parable about the kingdom of God, so far more is involved than money. The questions addressed to us are about our use, about our talents of compassion and friendship, how we take what we have and fly that kite in a way that others can see it, in a way that enables others to have a life that is based on love and mercy and compassion. How are we going about helping others to make their kites, using their gifts and talents tapped in with ours, and then together allowing them to soar on the winds of the Spirit? This parable asks us, how have we sown and harvested seeds of justice and mercy? God expects an increase. That's this story's major thrust. It's not just about giving back what we were given, but it's about it multiplying. Talents, what we've been given, the gifts we have are not museum pieces. The church and all that it is not to be a museum of faith, but in fact, to be an open source of love and hope and compassion. We are not to be content with the way things are, but always to be breaking new soil. Now, we can't all be composers or poets or artists or particularly very gifted, talented people. But all of us do have abilities. There are all sorts of things that stop us from sharing those abilities. It might be over the years we've been told all sorts of things that make us hold back, that we tend to self-deprecate and say, oh, I couldn't do that. But we've just had a living example yesterday where all those people who are here and beyond with amazing talents produce stuff. And then people who would say, I've got no gift, worked in the background, moving things, shifting things, creating things. Together, without even realizing it, as we worked together, we multiplied those gifts of talent and love. And that was then picked up by people who came. And they left with that feeling of peace, of hope, of love, of compassion. People left this place telling me that they had been changed by that experience. It was the most amazing thing to think that, oh, just something we do as a fundraiser could actually be something that's much, much more than that. In the end, it doesn't matter how much we raised. But the fact that there was love and hope and peace and compassion multiplied beyond what we could imagine. Jesus' parable of the talent says to us all, what you don't use, you will lose. If we don't adventure and risk, we betray the gospel. It's only when we're empowered by God to use our gifts and talents, and especially to use them together and encourage each other, it's only then that the kingdom of God begins to take shape. It's only then that the kingdom of God becomes a blessing to all, not just to us, but to all. In other words, the simple message of today's gospel parable, if you don't use it, you'll lose it. Amen.